Well, this morning we have a great privilege of having Danny and Nancy Callis. Danny and Nancy have been serving for 35 years as Southern Baptist missionaries in Brazil. And they're going to share a little bit about their story and, more importantly, what God has been doing in Brazil. As you know, we have been in partnership with Danny and Nancy. Every other year, our students go to Brazil. We always want to get our kids exposed to an international experience. And Brazil has just kind of been that home run, that sweet spot for us over the last several years. And I had the privilege of going and serving with them and seeing firsthand the impact that God has had in their lives and through their lives to reach that part of the world for Jesus Christ. A lot I could say. I'm just so blessed to know them, not only as missionaries, but as friends. My family, my kids have been impacted by their lives and still today. So let's welcome Danny and Nancy Callis, all right? Is this okay? Okay.
Good morning.
Bom dia. Bom dia. Good That's good morning. We want to thank you. We've been in Brazil as missionaries for 36 years, and you have been supporting us, and among other churches too, through the cooperative program and the Lighting Moon Christmas offering and special gifts. And we're just grateful. God allowed us to do this, and we just want to thank Him. I want to thank Mark for going down to Brazil. I was thinking as he was saying, you know, he'd been, I remember a house we were working on, we put a new roof on the house, did a lot of work, and Mark, the last day, gave an explanation of the gospel with his tears. And
we also want to thank Jeff, who's not here. Jeff happens to be in Salvador, where we used to live, and we are here. He said, you know, I think God just laughed when I made these plans. And I said, you know, it's a little bit ironic that he's actually in that city right now. They're visiting back to the I'm going to say in Portuguese, the Saline Baptist Church, where your teams have helped so much down there. So it's really, it's neat how God has given them that opportunity.
You know, Pastor Hui, pastor of the Saline Baptist Church, he let me know that he wanted me to express his thanks to you. Thanks for helping the church, and thanks for helping Hui. Hui has a heart of gold. He's very humble, very quiet, and he needs our prayers. He's a man of God and needs our prayers. Anyway, we're here today. We want to glorify God. If we say something that doesn't glorify God, just don't listen to it. Just put it aside. You know, that's not of God. We want to glorify Him. He's the one that put it all together. He's our joy. He's our life. He's everything.
We may tend to say, we did this, or this happened to me, and we may forget to say, God used us to do that, and that's the whole reason we ever went and the whole reason we ever stayed in Brazil. And I wanted to start out by asking you, do you believe what you're saying today? I hope so, because you were lying to God if you didn't. But and take that seriously. I mean, years ago I realized when we're singing these words, I'll go wherever you lead me to go, you know, be careful, He really thinks you're saying the truth. And today you've sung, you take us through the storms. He does do that. Also, at the very last I wrote down, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Are you afraid to go into missions? Are you afraid to go outside of your area and share Christ with somebody? Are you a child of God? Then there's no fear. And so I'm telling you, we are the most natural, normal people you're going to run into. And you like the Southern accent? I mean, that's normal too. But we are what you see. And God has used us. We wanted to just say that we're thankful that God saved us at young ages and allowed us to serve Him. And even in our local church that we were in, and He was growing us. And so sort of apply this to your life. You know, where is God using you, and how are you growing in Him by serving others? And we were involved like in a bus ministry, social ministry there in the area, and evangelism. And then all of a sudden, God took us at our word that we go wherever He wanted us to go, which I really couldn't sing that. Because I felt Him nudging at my heart until really I just knew I had to. But in the midst of that, I had been teaching the girls' missions group at our church, and a month before God really nailed it, like, you know, I'm calling you into missions, this lesson had been about missionaries are just ordinary people serving God in their local churches. And I had preached it, brother. And then I was on my knees. I said, God, they're not this ordinary and this plain. And he was like, yes, they are. They're my children and people who love me. And then I said to him almost immediately, but I can't do anything big and special. And I listed all the things that were big and special. And his answer was, you can serve me in any other country doing what you do right now in your local church. And then right after that, my heart was just pleading. And I said, but God, I cannot leave my parents, who were older when I was even born. And so older by this point in time, not healthy. And I was just before him, I can't. And we live like, what, a six-hour drive away from my parents. And now God's talking a whole other country. And I was just like, I can't leave my parents. And immediately God spoke to my heart. And he says, if I sent my son down from heaven to live for you and die for you, can you not do this for me? And it just, I was like, you know, how can I not say yes? I mean, Danny already had his bags packed. It was Nancy who was sitting there letting God know all these things he already knew. And anyway, and these examples are for you. Hopefully somebody here might realize that, you know, it's not like you're superhero Nancy or Danny. It's the fact that we're just people struggling with the Lord in our own lives here in the country, and then all of a sudden God said go. So listen to God if he's calling you. He may be calling you to share financially and to go. Just listen to him. We were missionary. We are retired. I think you might have said that. We recently retired from the International Mission Board with the Southern Baptist Convention. That happened a little sooner than we planned due to a financial crisis. That is improving, but I say that we thank you for giving to missions and giving to the International Mission Board as well, but I challenge you to not stop, to continue giving and give more if you can, just to keep missions forward. We felt like the board did not ask anybody to leave their countries. They asked him to pray, and God definitely, in the midst of turmoil, it was like, no, he gave us peace, and we knew we were to leave, and I felt like God was saying, you can support missions by it going farther, faster, by leaving missions. And I thought, this is really weird, but we had God's peace. We know that we're supposed to be here now. We arrived in Brazil those many years ago without knowing Portuguese, not speaking anything. I was 3 months pregnant. That's like after 8 years of no children, you know? And all of a sudden, we leave home with this pregnancy and get to Brazil. Had a full 9-month pregnancy. Everything appeared to be fine, but our baby was not fine. And she only lived 1 day and a half. Little Gina Lee. And so that was obviously a very difficult time in our lives. It was a difficult time in the lives of all the missionaries who had gone in with us to, like, oh no. But God used them. He used missionaries already on the field. He used the Brazilians there at the language school because that's when you know Portuguese. But God can help us through the most difficult times, and we all have many examples of those. But he did help us survive. He helped us to stay on the field, and that's to him be the glory, not us. I'm so thankful he never let me return for all these hundreds of reasons. I could tell you why I was ready. Even a week after, within that week of when Gina Lee died, our first Brazilian friend was killed in a motorcycle accident. And so God is, he's faithful, and he helps you through those times. During that first term, we then had Joel, who is alive, and he is has dual citizenship. Being born in Brazil, he's Brazilian. Being born to Americans, he's an American. He married an American sweetheart who has Lyme disease. If we say anything that sounds like a prayer request, please do pray. And so Allison is not well, was not well last night as I got a phone call. She's had that for 17 years and suffers from various parts of that. And then Jonathan, we actually did have a miscarriage in between these two boys as well. And once again, difficult times, and God helped us through those. And then there's Jonathan, who is very upset. Till today, he was not born in Brazil, but we came home on furlough, and he's just a plain old American. But he married his Brazilian sweetheart, and they now are in Copenhagen, Denmark, with our first grandchild. So that's a little family history there.
We went to Salvador attending a call from the missionaries in Brazil to build a camp conference center, retreat center for the state of Bahia. And we got there, and after a year of language study, we got there to build this camp from scratch. Nothing's there hardly at all. Well, there's no money also. And I thought, this is really strange. You appoint a person to be a missionary, send them 5,000 miles away to build a camp or a conference center, and you don't give them any money. Lord, I don't understand your economics. And he said to me, You stay here and build this, even if you have to build it a block at a time, a brick at a time. I took that nearly literally. For our first term, we made 42,000 cement blocks.
One by one. After we returned home from this furlough when Jonathan was born, money did become available through what we have as the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, through the missions giving with the International Mission Board, and through special offerings. And during that time, also volunteers from the United States went down to help build this camp.
Missionaries do a lot of different things. Every time we were on the field, we did something different. But during this time of construction of the camp, I was also showing the Jesus film. We were evangelizing, trying to start a church in the town where the camp was, a town of about 5,000. And one day I went out with Ismael, a Christian. And we were going door to door, giving away Bibles and things like this. And we come to this guy that you had to picture. He's in a hammock. He's asleep. He's got Bermudas on, flip-flops, no shirt. He is sound asleep. I can't get him awake. So I think, he needs a Bible. So I lay a Bible on his chest. And that's the last I know of this for about 20 years. And then one day, Ismael was talking to me. I was visiting him. And he said, "Do you remember that story?" And he told it. I said, "I don't even remember this." And he said, "Yeah, well, when that guy woke up, he started reading the Bible. He got converted. He got saved by reading the Bible. And today he's a deacon in the Baptist church." It just shows to me how God multiplies. He uses what little we do. Everything we do is little. But he uses it and glorifies his name.
So after about 12 years of working at the camp, we were on another furlough back home. And at that point, I didn't hear a little bit there too. My daddy had died just 3 weeks after we told him we were going to be missionaries. And so that left my mother. My brother had died 2 years earlier, so there's my mother. We left her in the States by herself, but with God. And just a fantastic servant of the Lord that she was for, you know, not crying and saying, "You got to come home." But at this point in time, we realized that her health was not well, and she fell and broke her hip, etc. So we took a leave of absence and just to be with her. And God honored her, I think, for those many years of allowing us to, not wanting us to come back from the field, let our sons actually know their grandmother. And she died during that period of time. We were there about 2.5 years, and then we go back.
Well, we were going to go back, but we've been gone for 2 years, and we're asking God, is it still your will that we go back? And God really just made it clear that yes, it is. You remember Henry Blackaby, he said, if God doesn't speak, you don't hear God speaking, do the last thing he told you to do. So that was our argument there. We did go back, the camp had been finished, and I started working with the state convention in evangelism. And one of the promises God gave me is 2 Corinthians 9:10. Listen to this. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." Also 9:6 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." I took that as a promise or direction from God to sow as much as possible. The first missionary to go into Salvador back 130 some years ago, his first year of work, he distributed 50,000 tracts. Probably the population of the city was about 50,000 at that time. So I thought, okay, now we got 3 million. We need to at least distribute 3 million tracts. And God provided seed, the Jesus film, other things, but a lot of tracts. We had probably received over 20 million tracts, over $1 million worth of literature. God just gave it to us. And we have used that, sown generously with that, and God has blessed.
He mentioned the Jesus film a while ago, that while during our time out at the camp. Well, also during one of these times back in Salvador, and after we got back, after mother had passed away, it's just like pastor after pastor kept calling Danny to show the Jesus film. It became the big part of our ministry during an entire term. He was constantly out, and he said, "I will not show it in your church, but I will show it on the streets." Because envision, we're in a big city, and so their churches are right there on a busy street or side streets. And so it was a neat investment of people sitting at bars or out hanging out of their house windows and everything, watching. The interesting thing was, it's about every time that the invitation is given at the end of the Jesus film, something always happened that would distract the people, from the garbage truck coming right down the same street that you're showing the film on, to dogs barking, anything. It's like Satan knew this was the time that he needed to disrupt. If he was going to do it, it would be then. But God's still faithful.
We had a lot of people to respond on the street. One night it was raining and we were showing the film. I went up to the pastor and said, we showed, it was an old real film projector. And I told the pastor, it's raining a lot. This is dangerous. We might get electrocuted. He said, there are a lot of people under the eaves of the houses and on the porches watching. So I took that as a word from God. We showed the film. At the end, about 20 people came forward in the rain to accept Jesus. As I said, God has he multiplies what we do, what little bit we do. Back a couple of years ago, we were getting ready to do evangelism during the one of the World Cup soccer games or whatever was going on at that time. And we had about 200 or 300 young people out evangelizing on the streets. And I was hanging around there with them and working with them. And there was a girl I was talking to. And I asked her, I said, when did you get saved? She said, when or where or how did you get saved? She said, well, one time a church showed the Jesus film on my street.
And that's when she got saved, was by that ministry that seems very basic, very simple. And sometimes you're just a worker and you're just putting up the equipment and you're deciding on the best location and you're putting boxes over top of the light fixture so it's darker in that area. But just by serving, God is using you for what he's going to do.
All right, the girl was sitting on the steps of her house, watched this film, and prayed to receive Jesus. I think that's fantastic. Don't y'all think that's fantastic? That's one of many.
Yeah. Oh.
One of my loves is called storying, Bible narratives. You're telling the stories from the Bible, not like you do for a little kid, but you tell the stories of the Bible, then you ask questions. They are told in chronological order. It is fantastic. One of the best tools that God has given the church is his word, using Bible stories. Now, we got using it in schools, and when your church has been down three times, every time we go into public schools, God has opened the door into public schools. And the way it got started was this. A local school, public high school, was in trouble. They had a drug problem in the school, kids dealing and selling and using drugs in the schools. One kid had killed another kid in the school. The police patrol car set at the gate of the school every day. It was out of control. The school went to the church, Eden Baptist Church, and said, we need help. The church went and they talked, they gave speeches. They gave a speech on sex, they gave a speech on drugs, a few other things, and they asked me to show the Jesus film. I did that. And then they ran out of ammunition. They didn't know what to do. And they asked me, what can we do? You know, what do we go from here? So I said, why don't you use Bible stories, Bible story narratives? They said, what is that? I said, okay, let me go over, I'll teach you. I gave them a 2-hour crash course in how to use Bible story. They went into the school, and God was already there. He was working. It was fantastic. Nearly all the kids converted. Nearly all the administration. Nearly all the teachers converted. It was fantastic. And I thought, maybe we can do this in other schools. And so we started this. And even today, now, there's still a group of about 100 volunteers that are going into public schools. So we saw that and said, hey, we could use American volunteers to reinforce this. If an American volunteer goes into a public school, it's impressive. And so we started hooking things together, using the Brazilian Christians in the schools with the American volunteers coming down, using the world changer plan of remodeling or building houses and doing other social ministries.
I want to say just a little something, too. Just I'm giving you a little training lesson. But when we're telling our Bible stories, be very careful we don't say something that's not in the Bible. And I used to work with children, and I'm like, oh, you know, and they get all excited. And that's not bad. But don't be saying that Mary said this to Joseph when the Bible doesn't say Mary said that. That's just an example. But be careful not to say what's not in the Bible. When you're saying this is what God's Word says, tell that Bible story. And then put your Bible aside. And then if you want to go along with saying, imagine this and imagine that, just so a child or an adult realizes, because many people are never going to read that Bible or a Bible that they don't even have. They don't care. And so if you as a Christian say something that's not in the Bible, they're going to go around and say God's Word says that. So anyway, that's a little part of our training we would do for people. But with this idea of the churches getting into the schools, we invited the volunteers, American churches, to come down. We had approximately 1,500 people over the course of several years that went into the schools. And part of that was in the classrooms, like we said. Another part was to build or construct or reconstruct some of the poor houses. We would ask the church people along with the school administration to choose the poorest child or children in their situation who could use help, and then leadership would determine what could somebody do in a week's time when teams would come down. So part of the ministry was literally physically doing something to meet needs, sharing Christ in the midst of that, and then also other things would happen would be home visits going into evangelize in the midst of that. So we started out in schools and it expanded. It's just been super neat. We've been blessed by the volunteers. We have another one example we want to share with you. There are many of how God has worked. But one year we were in, actually the neighborhood where this all started with training people with Bible narratives. And this particular team had a ministry of being in the schools. I believe they did have some construction, if I'm not mistaken. Mm-hmm. But on their last day, this team came prepared with clothing that they were going to give to the church or to the local area. So on Friday, this is the day that a few of those teams went on down into the neighborhood. And we're talking poor area of town. Those of you that have been to Salvador, you understand what the housing looks like. Libby's the city of 3 to 4 million people has got tall high-rises and, you know, big city stuff. But a lot of our outskirt areas are not that way. And so our teams with the church leadership and interpreters were going down into the area. And they got to a certain point where the leadership of the church says, we need to turn around and go back. But one of our guys, our adult leaders, saw about 3 guys, I think it was, at a shack. I couldn't think in English. At a shack with some guys there. And he says, I want to go talk to them. And she goes, no, this is really dangerous. We need to go back. And he says, I really feel like I need to go. So she gave permission. And he, along with an interpreter, went down there. He shared Christ with these young men. And one of them just broke into tears. And he accepted Christ that moment. He prayed. He accepted him. We didn't know any of this had actually gone on. This is the team leaves on Saturday. And on Monday, the leader of the church calls Danny to give an update on here's what happened. She tells this story. But it didn't end there. It was that was a Friday, and then on Saturday, this guy goes to the neighbors in the area there and asks forgiveness. I think she said even crying with those, but I know it was crying at the time of his acceptance of the Lord. He went and asked forgiveness for those that he had robbed, those that he had done other, I don't know what all he had done, honestly, but asking forgiveness. And that night, he was killed by the police. So had this young man, not the volunteer, not listen to God saying, go over into that area that's even more dangerous. We didn't tell our teams to go to where it's more dangerous. But God's leading, he knew he was to go. And so we praise God that that man is in heaven now because someone was faithful. So let's always, all of us, be careful to pay attention. Because of the Americans that came down, most of them don't speak Portuguese, then that started a whole other ministry for us. We had to have interpreters that could speak for them. And that became, like I said, a ministry. And so we advertised in colleges, etc., actually through the name of an organization, a nonprofit organization, Metamorphosis. So they wouldn't even know it was a church that was asking them. And so we didn't say you have to be a Christian, a non-Christian. We just need interpreters. We would interview the people, find out, you know, who could really speak English and interpret what's being said. And then we had a training session for them. And we've had, how many did we say, Danny?
Over 300
over the course of years that we've worked with, trained, and many of them non-Christians. God would send us some Christians along the way, send us a lot of non-Christians. And so they, through their own mouths, heard the gospel. And we could, that was one of the things. You will say it whether you agree with it or not, to say what the Americans are saying here.
Tell them that, sure.
We have had different ones of our interpreters who have accepted the Lord. One in particular who we'd always send her to school because she's so good in the English language, and she would lead you'd have the Americans saying the prayer for the children if they wanted to accept Christ, and then our interpreter would repeat that for the children then to repeat. And then one day she says, you know, I believe this, what I'm saying, and I should be saying this myself to God. And she literally went to the Lord, came to the Lord by leading a prayer of acceptance of Christ. And that's one example. Not all of our interpreters, unfortunately, they did not accept. And there are those that even this team has prayed diligently over, at least one particular young man. And excuse me, we still pray for his salvation.
There are a lot of things we could, other stories we could tell you. We were very involved in what we call the Carnival Impact. Carnival is Mardi Gras in Brazil, and in our city of Salvador, over 2 million people on the streets during those days. If you want to know what it was like, look up the word orgy. Orgy. It is exactly what
goes on.
Characterizes this, what goes on. But it's a time to evangelize. And the Christians started in 1992, getting out on the streets all night long, presenting Jesus. You would think this is not an appropriate time to do that, but you would think wrongly. Because the people don't have things to do. They're sitting around drinking and talking, dancing from time to time. They're open to listening to the gospel. And many, many thousands have come to know Jesus during the Carnival Impact. I'll say something about the Bible studies in our home, and then...
Well, because of the interpreters, all these massive numbers of young people, we decided let's start offering a Bible study in English at our house. And so we've been able to minister to various young people that will come. Normally it's the Christians who do come. We have some non-Christians, and one in particular, she says, I'm not a Christian yet. Whenever she was giving, everybody was talking and saying something about being there. But it's neat ministries God's given us.
God opened the door for us to translate, put into Portuguese, the Truth Project. Truth Project is from Focus on the Family. It deals with the biblical worldview. It provides a basis for any Christians to run their life. They model their life on what they believe. And so the question is, do you believe what you believe is really real? God provided resources for this, and we started on this about 5 years ago to get it into Portuguese. About 13 hours of video translated, dubbed in, legend, subtitles also. And it's just a fantastic course. When you think of missionaries, you probably obviously think of evangelism. But the Great Commission talks about making disciples. And this is one of the best tools I've ever seen to make disciples. It was launched in Brazil about 3 weeks ago. And I just praise God that it came to that point. We were able to do it. If you know anything about it, then you know what I'm talking about. But I ask that you pray for it. One of the things we ran across is Satan hindering us during that whole time. Paul said that he had often wanted to go to Rome, but Satan hindered him. And as I look back over all the years we've been in Brazil, yeah, Satan hindered us over and over and over, especially for the Truth Project. But he never wins. He never makes us stop if we are walking with Jesus. Where do you stand? Are you interested in being involved? Can I throw out a challenge here? If you're still young, you need to go to college, you need to go to technical school, you need to get prepared. We need for you to pray. You need to volunteer. You need to know how to present the gospel. You need to know about the Bible and apologetics. Do the Truth Project. If you've never done it, that's our recommendation today. Get into God's Word. We also ask that you pray. You need to be praying to be a real faithful Christian. In Brazil, there is a lot of violence. There's a lot of idolatry. You know, people have little idols sitting on their shelves in their houses all the time. In Salvador, there are some idols that are as big as this room, as tall as this room. It goes on and on and on. Idols in these days, yes, they're all over the world. Corruption is very well known in Brazil. And false religions, and these are some requests for prayer. Giving is a joy. We have no regrets for us what we gave during the years. Let me just say this, and again, I don't want it for our glory. Nancy and I decided many years ago that we would not give each other presents at Christmas time. We would give it to the Light of Moon Christmas offering. And we had no regrets there. Go. You can go. We had a teenage volunteer that came down one time. He was blind. We had another volunteer that came down that was wheelchair bound. Think about it. Adopt a people group. Again, we're not claiming glory, but because God gave us the strength, He used us, then thousands, maybe even millions, have heard the gospel that would not otherwise have heard the gospel. I think about Mordecai when he spoke to Esther. He said, God raised you up for a day such as this. And if you don't do it, He's going to find someone else to do it. He's going to get His will done, but you're going to miss the glory. You're going to miss the joy. The joy.
Yeah.
Let me tell one more story, and this is where we'll stop. We did a lot of hunger relief projects. The International Mission Board, Southern Baptists, for years have funded projects all over the world. And we did one project in the interior of our state about 200 miles from Salvador, a town. They did not have a water supply. They had to go up on a mountain to a spring and get water and wash your clothes and things like this, about 10 miles away. Anyway, we started a project to work in this town, and all kinds of things went on. We were confronted by a gang, a group of men, about 20 men armed, and saying, we want the water for our town. Anyway, we worked it out, so we started this project. One of the things we had to do is get an easement through about 15 farms to get from the spring up on the mountain down to the town in the valley. We had to have an easement from every farmer. All of the farmers signed the easement except for one old couple, and they were the first ones. We couldn't dodge them. Involved in the project was a county church, Baptist Church, First Baptist Church of Jacobina, 200 miles back in the county, in the capital of the city where we were living. Grace Baptist Church, they also involved in the project. In this town, there were no Christians, 5,000 people roughly, no Christians, and we were doing this project. The old man, old woman, refused to sign the easement. Well, the mayor of the county talked to him. They didn't convince him. The people from the churches talked to him. They didn't convince him. They just couldn't be convinced. Actually, they wanted the water for themselves. And so all the parties decided they would impress the couple, inviting them into the office of the mayor. And they did make the invitation. But only the old man went. He got into the office, and they kept on talking to him, and they asked him, wouldn't he reconsider, wouldn't he sign? He said no. He had a heart attack. They took him to the hospital, and he died. His wife heard about it. She went to the hospital, walked into the room. She had a heart attack, and she died. And their heirs, the children, signed the agreement. The project went through. From the very first day, people started getting saved. It was like, what? Living water had arrived in this town. In 6 months, there was a church there. The association set up to run the water system. It was made up of new Baptists, new Christians. It was just amazing what God did out there. And He didn't stop with that. And I didn't know it, but years later, I was in another area of the state, and I was with a pastor, and he said, you know, I'm from Jacobina. I said, great. He said, I was there when the project was going on. And he said, me and my two brothers today, both, all of us are pastors because of that project. And he said, every young person involved in that project at that time is in the ministry today. I didn't know anything about that until he told me. Then many more years go by, about 10 more years go by, and we're doing some evangelism training in the state in seminary. And at break time, a bunch of the students come up to me and say, we got a girl we'd like for you to meet. And I said, okay. So they come up with this student girl and said, here she is. Do you know who this is? I said, nope. And they said, do you remember the project in Lajes do Batata where you did the water system and all this? I said, yeah. Do you remember when you went into the city the first time there was this mother with a girl, a little baby in her arms? I said, yeah. They said, this is the baby.
And so there she was in seminary.
The living water got to that city. We just praise God. He's done marvelous things, and he's not through yet.
Amen.
Mark.
Amen.
You can only imagine how full their hearts are just coming off the mission field, serving all those years. And to go back down memory lane and to remember a seed that was planted way back there and see it come to fruition, and it multiplies. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's still here, and it's still going strong. It's still changing lives. And we don't have to modify it. We don't have to change it. We don't have to accommodate it to a certain culture. We have to present it to the culture in a relevant way so they get it. But what they get is the same story that's been told for 2,000 years. That God created us. He loves us. He wants to bless our lives. But we're accountable to Him. And we have to give an answer to Him for what we've done with our lives. And man has chosen to sin and rebel against God and to go his own way. And because of that, he's separated from God both today and for all of eternity and will face his judgment. But out of God's grace and mercy, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to pay for your sin. We sang it a few minutes ago. He paid our debt, your debt. And there's nothing you can do to take care of that problem. You can't be good enough. You can't have enough money. There's only one thing that can happen, and that's by you saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross and rose from the dead to take care of my sin. And so instead of my righteousness, which is not good enough to get into heaven, that I am placing my trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that he alone will provide a way for me to know God. There might be somebody here this morning who needs to give your heart to Christ. We want to give you the opportunity to do so, to begin this new life and to be another part of the story, of God's story, of God's eternal purpose. And this is what it boils down to, whether it's here or a faraway place. It's about people coming to know God as the Creator God and as the Redeemer God. So I want to ask you to bow your heads right now. And in just a few moments, we're going to have a time of response. And if you're here today and would say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to Christ. I've never done that. Then this morning, we're going to give you that opportunity. When we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come. And I'll be here to help you make that commitment to Christ as your Lord and Savior. There might be others of you who know the Lord. Sometime in the past, you made a commitment. But if you're really honest, you're not where you should be spiritually. You need to get back on the right path. You need to recommit your life to Christ. And we want to help you do that. Maybe you're here today and God wants you to be part of a church that is committed to sharing the gospel here locally and faraway places, of making disciples, of helping people with practical needs in order to build a bridge to help them come to know Christ and see the reality of Christ and to grow in their faith. And we want to invite you to come and be a part of what God is doing through Linwood. Or maybe you just need to come and pray or to talk with someone. We're prepared to help you. Father, I thank you for what you have done in our lives, what you've done in Danny and Nancy's lives as they not only came to know you as Lord and Savior, but were willing to be obedient and go to Brazil. And Lord, that step of obedience is just as significant as the step of obedience that's going to happen right now in this place. Whether it's to come to know Christ or maybe the need to make a phone call this afternoon or go next door to share the gospel or to help somebody who is hurting. And Lord, I pray that we'll just follow you as you lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen.